Good afternoon. I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you know, we all must learn to pray. You find that in almost every religion, prayer is part and parcel of every religion's life. Somehow, we all tend to pray, and we pray to someone whom we believe is more powerful than we are, and very often we pray to him for help. And so the first thing that a person becomes a Christian, that person is taught to pray. That was my personal experience. When I first accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, the person who led me to Christ told me that now you must pray. And then he gave me some examples on how to pray, especially when I have my meals. Then he told me the importance of quiet time and also attending worship service. That was about it. He told me that whenever you pray now, you must always end in Jesus' name. And so that was what I was taught. And so that's what I did. And that I did for many, many years. But the actual explanation and reason and basis and meaning of praying in Jesus' name was not told to me. I was just told to pray in Jesus' name, and that's what I did. For many of us, when you hear people pray, and sometimes when we pray ourselves, we simply end in Jesus' name mechanically, sometimes even ritualistically, because that's the way. And that's what we have been doing for many, many years of our lives as Christians, whether publicly from the pulpit or privately when we do our quiet time. We say the name in Jesus' name, or say the name of Jesus Christ at the end of a prayer, perfunctorily, in a manner that is without significance. The Bible has certain passages in the Bible where Jesus Christ himself told us to ask in his name. And tonight, or sorry, this afternoon, I beg your pardon, we're going to examine some of these Bible passages concerning why did Jesus taught the disciples and all of us to pray in his name. What is the significance? What is the basis? Hopefully, after we understand the biblical significance, that in future, whenever we pray, we do not, from henceforth, utter the phrase in Jesus' name without meaning, without proper understanding and significance. It has to be uttered in a very meaningful manner, whereby we do not just simply say it for the sake of saying it, say it simply because we've been told to do so, but we say it because God taught us to always approach him through Jesus Christ. That means the first passage we need to look at has to be Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 16. Because in this passage, the context of Hebrews chapter 4 is one of service. Chapters 3 and chapter 4 talks about the importance of service. And before the author starts to bring in the importance of Jesus Christ's role as priest, he concluded chapter 4 with this summary statement concerning who Christ Jesus is. Because from chapter 5 of Hebrews all the way right up to Hebrews chapter 10, the author will delineate very, very carefully and biblically the superiority of Christ's sacrifice and his priesthood over and above that of the Aaronic priesthood. Not that they are not related. They are very related. The entire Aaronic priesthood hinges on Christ's priesthood. Without Christ's sacrifice, without Christ's priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood is powerless, it is meaningless. The reason why, for example, the animals offered during the time of Aaron or during the time of the Old Testament has power to clean us on the outside is because they are a type of Christ, because of the certainty of what Christ will do in the future. And until the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming and actual death and crucifixion on the cross of Calvary, God used the clean animals that he himself had designated as clean, as type of Christ, as representative, temporary representatives of Christ. The reason is this. The moment men sin, against God. Man cannot simply approach God on his own merits. Before there was the fall, Adam and Eve could commune with God, and there was no barrier, there was no sin, there was no problem. But the moment man fell into sin, sinful man can now no longer approach a thrice holy God on his own. There must be a mediator, and that mediator is none other than Jesus Christ himself. No other mediator, Old Testament, New Testament, it has always been Christ as the one and only mediator between God and man. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices function as an image, as a type of what Christ will do in the future, the one who will die and take our place, the one who will be our sacrifice. And not only was Christ our sacrifice, he also became our great high priest. And that was the function of Aaron as the first high priest in the Levitical system of worship, which is a representative of Christ, a type of Christ, including the priesthood. That's why Christ started his ministry at the age of 30. That's the age for every priest to minister. To be a priest, you have to be a man. And that's why Christ has to become a fully man. Otherwise, he cannot be our priest. So the first requirement of a priest, that he must be a man. And so Christ was the offering. Christ is also our priest. Great high priest. And that's what you find in Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That means what we profess. That is our Christian faith. That we are Christians. And so the author tells us, let us cease. Don't let go of your confession that you are truly born again a Christian. Why? Because you already have a great high priest who has passed beyond the third heaven, beyond the first and the second heaven into the third heaven. Christ has already gone to heaven. His work is completed once and for all. And now he is in the heavens with God the Father himself. And he was a high priest when he was on earth who went through everything that was required of a priest. He was tempted in all points just as we are, but without sin. He understands how we feel. He understands the struggles. He understands the tiredness. He understands the limitations. He understands exactly what every human being who are Christians are experiencing. When we suffer for Christ, unbelievers do not appreciate. As believers, God has placed us here on earth to do his work. God has equipped us with this instrument called prayer, whereby we can talk to him, whereby we can consult him, whereby we can bring our challenges, our problems, our burdens, whatever it is that is in our heart. We can go to him at any time, talk to him, commune with him at any time, any place. You don't have to face any direction, like in the time of the Old Testament, after Solomon inaugurated the temple, he made the request which God accepted. From that point onwards, they have to face Jerusalem when they prayed. Before that, there was none of this requirement of facing which direction when they prayed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they can pray in any direction. We can pray in any direction at any time, but never on our own merits. It is always through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. For we have not an high priest. We cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we are going through. You see, we are here on earth to what end? Very often we don't pray. And very often when we pray, we do not pray in Jesus' name meaningfully. It's because sometimes we have forgotten why we are here. See, when a person is not living for Christ, when a person is not living for Christ, it means he's not living a holy life. He's living a carnal life, a life that is for his own personal gain, a life that is right in his own eyes. He will hardly pray. Maybe when he's stuck, when he's in trouble, then he prays. Such kind of prayer, God will not hear, even from truly born-again believers, because our motive is wrong. We pray amiss. Do not study this independently without the previous messages focus on prayer. Remember the hindrances of prayer. Remember the previous lessons that we have concerning the importance of prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer. All these are very, very needful for us to understand the importance of praying in Jesus' name. It is not mechanical. It is meaningful. It is personal. It is from the heart. And the person who will do so is the person who lives a life of holiness, and he knows that his mission here on earth is for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord gave us this assurance, because we are here on the business of Christ. We are here to bear the image of Christ. And therefore, God wants to ensure that he will help us bear the image of Christ, because Christ is our great high priest. We approach God only through all that he has done for us, and we are here to do his will. We are on Christ's business. No other business except his. And that's why we need to go to him for help. And that's why the Bible says, in time of need, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What kind of need? The need when we are in trouble, fighting against the devil, fighting against the hosts, the armies of the devil. His armies include fallen angels, demons, who are very powerful. His armies include human beings, men, women, and also children. And then also on top of that, you have the authorities, you have the powers, you have the governments. All these are the forces against us as we fight God's battle by holding on to our life of holiness as we tell the world about the love of God in Christ. And that is why when you pray in Jesus' name, you are very conscious that Christ is your great high priest, and you are basically telling God that all that I'm doing, all that I'm saying, all that I'm worshiping, it is only through what Jesus Christ has done for me in my life. That I'm approaching him only, approaching God only on his merits, the merits of Christ, nobody else. And that is why we cannot end our prayer perfunctorily, just simply say, in Jesus' name. And sometimes we just simply say it, in Jesus' name, without proper, the right tone, the right sound, the right feeling, the right meaning. We just utter it haphazardly. And sometimes when people hear us, especially children, they imitate. We have to realize and understand that we are truly children of God, saved by God's grace and God's mercy. But that does not mean that we can approach God on our own terms, on our own merits. Our relationship, our entire being, our relationship with God hinges on the fact that Christ is our mediator. He is the one standing between us and God all the days of our lives, even into eternity. Even when we are glorified and in heaven, we will never, never stop requiring Jesus Christ to be our one and only mediator standing between us and God for us to be accepted by God. That's why Christ is still man today. Did the Bible not tell us the only mediator between God and man is the man Christ Jesus? Why did the Bible emphasize the man Christ Jesus? Because in order for him to be our mediator, he must remain a human being. Remember, only person who can be a priest, the first qualification, he must be a man. Christ is still our mediator today, right now, a human being. And into eternity, he will always be fully God and fully man from the moment he came the first time. He will forever be our great high priest, regardless of whether we are in this state and condition as children of God, or whether we have gone home to be the Lord only in spirit form, like those who have died in Christ, or when we receive the glorified body, regardless of our state and condition, only in spirit, in mortal flesh, or in glorified body, Christ will forever be our great high priest. Because without him being our great high priest, we cannot just simply approach God the way we are. That's how important Christ is to us. And when we understand this, we will be victorious. We will have the strength from God to succeed in our holy witness. We will not forget why we are here on this earth. The moment you forget why you're here on this earth, it is so easy for us to be lured away by the evil one. Do you realize that? When a person is aimless, he doesn't have any focus when he wakes up every day. What do you think will happen? His time will just simply flitter by. At the end of the day, he will think back, what have I done? Nothing. Because he went through the day without any aim or purpose. All of us are the same. You go to work, there is a project, there is an aim, there is a purpose, there is a target. Those who work from home, you have extra discipline. You need extra discipline so that you can, otherwise you can't get your work done. You have to tell yourself, well, the boss allowed me to work at home, and so now I have to plan. In the morning, I must do so much. In the morning, I'm going to call all the people overseas. In the afternoon, I will sit down and get my work done. All my paperwork must be done. And so at the end of the day, you can look back. There is a target. There is a purpose. Mothers who stay home, the same thing. There is a purpose. Today is, what are we going to do? We're going to wash the clothes. We're going to wash the linen. We're going to vacuum. We're going to mop. We're going to iron. There's a target. When we forget why we are here only for one purpose, for Christ. For Christ, nothing else. And that will help us to be very conscious of the reality of our relationship with God through Christ as our great high priest. Without him, we can never approach God. That is the meaning of praying in Jesus' name, acknowledging and admitting from our heart, from our being, everything that we have uttered, it is through what Christ has accomplished for me on the cross of Calvary. He is my priest. He is my holy one. He is my mediator between me and God. Otherwise, God will not even listen. God will not even look at me to anything I have to say, but because of Christ. That's how important the phrase in Jesus' name must be to us. It is a summary of an entire understanding of what Christ has accomplished from the time he came as an infant to the day when he lived a life as my sacrifice, obeying all of God's law on my behalf, and then led as a lamb to the slaughter, and then he died on the cross. That's what the phrase in Jesus' name means. It is a summary statement of all that Christ has accomplished in my life. And then now he is the only person that I can approach God with all my needs, with all my requests, and be accepted by God himself. That's what Hebrews 4:14-16 teaches us. And God says, you come boldly. You do not come sheepishly. You do not come being afraid. You come boldly. Do not let anyone tell you that you can't. But when you do, always realize and understand in your heart, it's only through Christ. Nobody else. And that instantaneously will keep us humble. Because the danger is, especially after a very wonderful, successful ministry, we think that now we are good enough on our own merits to approach God. Because God has used us mightily to lead so many souls. God has used me mightily to teach the word, and therefore we think that now we are good enough to approach God on our own terms. We will never, never be. It will always have to be through Christ. And that way, we will truly give him all the glory. That way, we will always be humble, and we will always decrease, and he increases in our life. That's what in Jesus' name means. From God to us. This is God's teaching. This is what this passage simply means. And what does that avail us? Well, Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. That's what we're going to look at. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ already told the disciples that he was going to leave them. He was going to the cross. He was going to be crucified. The time of peace and tranquility and protection with Christ physically on earth will soon be over. They were frightened. They were shocked, to say the least. They could not accept it. It was only 3.5 years or so. The time was so short. And now suddenly, out of the blue, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I'm going to leave you, and this time of me on earth protecting you will be no more. They had become so accustomed to this wonderful, wonderful, peaceful protection in service, because nothing, nothing could penetrate the protection of Christ. Whenever the disciples obeyed Christ, the enemies saw them, the enemies were upset with them, but Christ was on earth for the enemies to confront. And so every time when the disciples obeyed Christ, and the Pharisees, the priests, and the Sadducees were upset with Christ or with the disciples, they went to Christ. They wanted to kill Christ. They did not have any agenda to want to kill the disciples. That came only in the book of Acts. When Christ was no longer on earth, at first they were told to shut up, don't talk about this Christ anymore. They said, should we obey God or obey man? And that's when the persecution soon started, first with just rebuke, and then a few beatings, and then imprisonment, and then death. It was in slow progression in severity when they have to now suffer for Christ in obeying Christ. Previously, when in the Gospels, when they obeyed Christ, they experienced no suffering. Christ was there. And that's why Christ told them in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, climax with the famous personal prayer of Christ, John 17. Because at the end of it, John chapter 18, Judas will come with the soldiers, Christ will be arrested, and then right up to the very end of John chapter 22, Christ would finish his ministry after his resurrection. So 14, 15, 16, very important. That's why if your Bible is like mine, the words of Christ in red, they are basically all in red. 14, 15, 16. Including 17, but 17 was his high priestly prayer. And so he gave them the assurance. He now would teach them the importance of using the phrase in Jesus' name. Because when Christ was on earth, they don't have to use Christ's name. Christ was there. Christ was there for them whenever they were stuck, whenever there was anything they do not understand. They just simply go to him and ask him directly, and Christ was there for them to ask and inquire, and Christ would answer and explain to them everything they needed. Sometimes he spoke in parables on purpose, other times he spoke directly. Christ was there, and that's what Christ wanted to assure them by teaching them the importance of praying in his name, because this time he will no longer be present on earth. But that does not mean that he will not be there to help them. He will still be there to help them, but no longer physically the way that they had experienced that kind of physical protection. This time, Christ will still help them. And that's what you and I must also appreciate and understand, praying in Jesus' name, what it means. It is first to receive power in service. Christ will give us the strength that we need when we pray in Jesus' name meaningfully. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now Christ will do it. So Christ is the one who will help them, just as they had witnessed Christ helping them when Christ was on earth together with them. That's what praying in Jesus' name means. Christ himself will come to strengthen us, to help us, to empower us. What did Jesus Christ mean when he said to the disciples, he that believeth on me, that means only believers, truly born-again believers, the works that I do shall he do also. Now, all the things that Christ did, the disciples will also do, but also greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So what works did Christ do? Christ went to give the gospel. Christ brought the gospel to those who need salvation. In the case of the disciples, they were also able to do certain miracles as the start of the ministry. But then they are also able to do works that are greater than that of Christ. In what way is it greater? Now, we know salvation is of the Lord, so that cannot be greater because that is still the Lord's work. We are only the instrument. Salvation is not our ability. That belongs only to Christ. It cannot also include miracles. That should not be the greater works because miracles are also done in Jesus' name. It's the miracles. So in what way will the disciples' work be greater than that of Christ? And the only way that we can see and evaluate the work of the disciples that can be considered greater than Christ is in terms of the scope. Because the ministry of Christ was only limited to the land of promise. Christ's mission from God the Father was to reach out to the Jews only, to God's people. Was that not what Christ said to the Syrophoenician woman who asked for help? And Christ said, I'm not here to save Gentiles. I'm here to save Jews and call them dogs. Even the dog eat from the crumbs was not what the reply was given to Christ. And Christ says, because of your strong faith, Christ healed the Gentile lady. Christ came only for the Jews. But the disciples were given a commission from God that began with Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the uttermost part. So the greater part cannot be the quality because that's still only the work of Christ. Christ alone saved, nobody else could. We are only the instrument, we bring the word. The Spirit of God will take the word and bring conviction. And then when there is conversion, Christ himself will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. So salvation is still the work of Christ, whether he was on earth or he is in heaven, has always been Christ's work. Old Testament, New Testament, Christ alone is the one who baptizes us, all believers, Old and New Testament alike, with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And therefore, the greater works that Jesus Christ said the disciples will do will have to be the scope of it. The spreading of the word, the spreading of the gospel, which was exactly what we see at the end of the book of Acts. The gospel reached beyond the shores of Judea. It went into Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, and then across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, and then brought the gospel all the way to the capital city of the great Roman Empire, even to Rome itself. That's how the gospel spread far and wide, and today it is covering the entire face of the earth. In that sense, it is greater in terms of the scope of it. Because I go to my Father, that means Christ's work on earth is done. Their work will not spread and cover the face of the earth, whereby the work of Christ covered only the face of the land of Israel. That's where he went. He did not go beyond that. But the disciples did. The disciples brought the gospel worldwide. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Remember the Lord's Prayer? It's always to the glory of God. And Christ himself will come to our aid to help us. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name to God the Father. To tell God the Father that my request, my burden, my problem, my challenge in life, I require strength for God to help me to do all the work that God wants me to do. And Christ himself, not an angel, Christ himself will come and help us. He is the one who will do it. When we request God the Father, that's what the Bible says, that will I do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that not what he promised? Yes, he promises that I will do it. That's what praying in Jesus' name means. Not only to acknowledge that Christ is my great high priest, that we can only approach God through all that he has accomplished for me in my life, but to use the name of Jesus Christ in my prayer. It is for strength, for power from Christ himself to help me, which is basically what he promised us in the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. And then he concluded, I will be with you even unto the end of the world. And this reality of Christ being with us will be seen in our prayer life. when we end in Jesus' name. That Christ himself is with me. Not only my mediator, but he is here to help me, to give me the strength of heart and soul and mind, not to give up, but to hold on to the very end. Empowerment from Christ. Have you not experienced the power that God has promised us through Christ? A similar passage in John 15 to assure the disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. To love one another in service, to do what is good, it's all because of Christ. That's what in Jesus' name also means to us. To give us the strength that we need to love one another, to bring forth fruit. Now the fruit here, of course, will be the good works, touching the lives of others, in other words, not the fruit of the Spirit. This particular passage, to bring forth fruit and the fruit that should remain, that is definitely the good works. The good works that we do in the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ, for the blessing of others. For example, if you serve the Lord constrained by the love of Christ, and you do it for the glory of God in the name of Christ, and the lives of people are touched and are changed, the Spirit of God will change them. And the transformation in the lives of these people is the work of the Spirit of God and the work of Christ. And these transformed lives that God has used you to impact during your time of service for the past 10, 20, 30 years of your life. Every single person that God has used you to bring blessings, spiritual blessings, to transform them, that impact, that transformation in their lives will last forever. How is that possible? Because of Christ. Because you are serving in the name of Christ. Because you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to give you the strength to teach, to give you the wisdom to teach, to give you all that you need to serve, so that your life will impact the lives of people, whereby that person's life will become more and more like Christ, and that transformation is eternal. And God has used you to do that in that person's life. That's what in Jesus' name means. That's what Jesus Christ said. The power to change a person's life forever. In the case of a sinner, you pray for Christ to help you to give the word, and then when the salvation comes into the person's life, that is eternal. You pray for God to help you in Jesus' name, and Christ himself will come and help you teach the word, help you serve joyfully, help you do everything from a heart that has been touched by the power of God, and you will impact the lives of people, and the change in them will be forever. That's what Jesus says. It will last and it will remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. You have problem loving? You have problem serving? Loving one another means you will not hurt each other. You will not do anything that will hurt the other person, that will take advantage of the other person. Why do you think Jesus taught us that all the laws of the Word of God, everything hinges on the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what praying in Jesus' name will enable us to do. When you know who Jesus Christ is in your life, that without him, you can literally do nothing. That's why in Jesus' name simply means that I am who I am in everything that I do. It's because of Christ, what he has done in my life. And he will give me the strength I need to overcome whatever adversity. If you are able to love with this love, the agape love, you will be able to obey the commandments. Thou shalt not steal. If I love you, why would I steal from you? If I love you, why would I covet what you have? If I love you, I will never kill you. If I love you, I will never commit adultery. If I love you, I will not bear a false witness because I will not want to hurt you at all in any way. How to accomplish this? Christ, in Jesus' name, you will have the power from God to succeed. Christ himself will help you. Is your life a life of happiness and joy in the Lord? If it is not, John chapter 16, also in Jesus' name, fullness of joy. You will experience fullness of joy. First, empowering. Receiving power in service, that you will have the strength to serve to the end faithfully. And then to do so with fullness of joy. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. What day was Christ referring to? Christ was referring to the day of the resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the disciples will see Christ and they will have no question at the time, at the moment when they witness what Christ has done. Because Christ told them, on the third day after he died, he will rise from the dead. And when they see him, they will be so shocked and stunned and so delighted that indeed our Lord Jesus Christ had defeated death, had conquered death. Not even death can keep him down. And they'll be so filled with awe and reverence when they see Christ in the glorified, resurrected body that they will have no question to ask. That's what it means. But then subsequently, when everything settled down, when Christ ascended to heaven, and then now they are going to be in the ministry without Christ physically on earth in human form, no more. Doesn't mean that Christ was not there after his ascension. He's still with the disciples. He's still with us today. It's just that not like before when he was in bodily form on earth together with the disciples. That is no longer there. And so he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Because Christ knows that when they see me in that day, in the resurrected body, in glorified form, they will not have anything to ask. But subsequently, and they really have a lot to ask, especially when you read the book of Acts, they have plenty to ask. Because problem of the problem of the problem of the problem. Issues of the issues of the issues. How to start a church? Suddenly 3,000 converts, all Jews. And they were told by God, don't join the nation of Israel. You now separate yourself and distinguish yourself as a new witness. And every Lord's Day, the Resurrection Sunday, you come and gather on the Temple Mount for worship. But what do we do for worship? And God will tell them what to do for worship. And then there will be problems, church problems. Some of the widows were not well taken care of, because the Jews were very badly persecuted the moment they accepted Christ. They lost their jobs, some of them. Some of them have more money. Some of them do not have. Those who have, they sold what they had, and then they start to share. A lot of issues. Where do you think they got the wisdom? They pray. They ask the Lord. They ask the Heavenly Father through Christ. So that when they serve, when they keep on serving, they do so with joy. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. Why did Jesus say, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name? They don't need to, because Christ was there on earth. They don't have to ask anything in Christ's name. They can just simply ask Christ directly. Christ was there. But the moment Christ ascended to heaven, now they have to ask in Christ's name. And you will receive, that your joy may be full. What joy? The joy to know that Christ is with us. To turn theoretical head knowledge into experiential knowledge. Very often we teach people that Christ is omniscient, omnipresent, he is with us. Is he really with us? Yeah. Mentally we know he's with us because we know the doctrine. We can even recite the Bible verses to support that doctrine. But to have the fullness of joy, it is experiential. To know personally, intimately, the reality of the presence of Christ in my life. That's what praying in Jesus' name means. To know that Christ is with me, by my side. You are never, never alone without Christ being with you. All the days of your life, whether you are serving in Singapore or outside of Singapore or on holiday, wherever, Christ is with you. You don't have to worry or be afraid, for yourself or for your loved ones, as long as your loved ones are believers. Christ will be with them to protect them, to watch over them, to take care of them. We live in a dangerous world, a world that can cause people to walk with a lot of fear that will cripple them. They dare not fly, they dare not travel because of terrorism, because of many things. They fly by the plane, oh, it can crash. Go into a ship, oh, it can sink. I can't swim. You look at the water, oh, so scary. Nothing to be afraid of. Joy will be robbed and taken away from us when we are frightened. Isn't that true? Joy will be present when there is no fear that cripples us from doing what God wants us to do. And that's why Jesus promised us that your joy may be full. I will be there with you to turn your head knowledge into heartfelt experiential knowledge. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. The Lord wants to help us more than we desire to ask him for help. He wants us to be very conscious of his abiding presence in your life and in my life, that whatever state or condition that we are in, when you pray in Jesus' name meaningfully, you will experience the presence of Christ in your life, literally. And your joy will be full, a joy that the world cannot give, neither can the world understand, a joy that is independent of your external circumstances in life. That's why the Apostle Paul in the epistle to the Philippians, he could tell them, rejoice evermore from the heart, because he knew that Christ was with him. It doesn't mean that you do not delight in Christian fellowship. Sure, Christian fellowship is fine. We thank God for every time we can have Christian fellowship. But that does not mean that we forget the presence of Christ, Christ's fellowship with us. And you pray in Jesus' name, consciously, meaningfully, with all your heart, in all sincerity and understanding, you will experience the presence of Christ in your life, truly. Even when you languish in prison like Paul, you will still experience the fullness of joy. There was nothing external that was comfortable for the Apostle Paul in the Roman prison. Dark, cold, rat infested, smelly, because I'm sure the sewage system was atrocious. The whole place must be unbearable. And he was there for a season of time. And yet, when the burdens came to him, when the people came and report to him of church problems here, church problems there, he wrote all those wonderful, we call prison epistles. We just simply call them prison epistles. That's it. Without, again, proper understanding. Paul wrote them when he was languishing in prison. You look at the content of what he wrote concerning praising the Lord, concerning rejoicing evermore from prison. How was he able to do that? From the heart, meaningfully. He was not just simply writing something that was theologically correct. He was writing something that was from the heart. He was experiencing all the things that he penned in the prison epistles, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philippians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He wrote all these from prison. Why? How was he able to do that? Because of the fullness of joy that was in his heart. He was experiencing it. Even though he was in prison, he thanked God, he praised the Lord, he was rejoicing. How to do that? Because he was very sensitive to the presence of Christ in his life while he was languishing in prison. Fullness of joy. That's what the phrase in Jesus' name means to us when we commune with God. We become very, very conscious of the presence of Christ. We receive power from Christ. We acknowledge that we can only approach God because Christ is my great high priest. It's because of all that he has done for me in my life on the cross of Calvary. That's what the phrase "in Jesus' name" must mean to us. Don't say it without meaning. It is not a magic formula. It's not like open sesame. When I was a boy, you know, we read about Alibaba and the 40 thieves, right? Alibaba was hiding there and the 40 thieves, they came and then they hid this treasure of theirs that they stole from others inside this cave. And then the leader will shout in front of the cave, "Open sesame," and the cave will just simply roll open, the door will open, and then they can walk in and store all their stolen goods. And then they rode away, and then Alibaba came out of from hiding, and then he also shouted the phrase, "Open sesame," and then the door opened, and he was able to have access to all the stolen goods of the thieves. And you think that what, in Jesus' name, it's like open sesame, anybody just simply utter it, and then God's window of heaven will open, and then he will pour down whatever blessing or whatever you ask for, he will just simply grant it. No such thing. No such thing. That's why do not end your prayer in Jesus' name without proper meaningful significance, so that you truly acknowledge before God, whatever your request may be, meaningfully tell the Lord, "Lord, my praise to you, my worship, my petitions, I know that I'm bringing all of them before thy throne of grace, all because of what Christ means to me and what he has done in my life. Not because of how good I am, not because of how obedient I am, not because of who I am. It's entirely all because of who Jesus Christ is to me in my life and what he means to me. I come in his name." That's what "in Jesus' name" must mean to us. And so when you pray meaningfully and you end your prayer meaningfully through Jesus Christ, the people around you will also learn, because prayer is something that you do not just simply learn in a classroom. You ask yourself, how do you learn how to pray? How do you learn how to pray? For me, I learned how to pray. I became a Christian not from childhood. I came to know Christ when I was 23. I was really a young man when I came to know Christ. And I was asked very soon in my previous church to lead in worship. I think after 2 years as a Christian, they saw me very active in the church. 2-3 years later on, they asked me to be a chairman. Chairman, I have to pray. How do you think I learned how to pray? There was no book on prayer. I listened to how they pray and then I just simply imitate. I literally imitated how they start, what phrase they use, what terminologies they use, and then I imitate. And that's how I learned how to pray. And I'm sure my experience is not unique in itself. I'm sure all of us also imitate, listen to how people pray, and then we just pick it up. Especially when you are a child. If you are a child and your parents are believers, how do you think children learn to pray? When parents pray with them, they just simply imitate and learn. Now, you know how impactful and meaningful it is that every time when you pray, you never, never forget to say "in Jesus' name" meaningfully, to know always that it is only because of Christ that you have just communed with God Almighty, and he will hear you. As he has told us, come boldly. We have a great high priest who has accomplished all that God requires him to do for you and for me. You can now approach God boldly only through Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee, O Lord, that when we serve thee on this earth as a holy witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. You have given to us this privilege of prayer, where we can have direct access to the throne of grace and mercy, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he has ascended into the heavens, interceding for us, seated at thy right hand. Help us, O Lord, never to serve thee and witness for Christ based upon our own strength or wisdom, for we know when we do that, we will surely fail. Help us to always know that when we serve Thee, we need Christ to help us, to empower us, that the work that we do will last for eternity. The impact of our lives of service in the lives of others will remain forever, for eternity, and only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that through us. Help us, O Lord, to always remember that when we serve Thee, we need to do so with joy and with gladness in our hearts. And it is only through Jesus Christ that can help us turn our cognitive head knowledge of the Word of Truth into experiential knowledge, that our joy in the Lord in service may be full, not dependent upon our health, nor of our surrounding, but because of our intimate relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, to know that this life that we are living and the life that we are serving is a life where Jesus Christ is empowering us, is helping us, is present with us. And as we do so, may we never, never forget to always pray with feeling, with meaningfulness, with understanding. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.